Well, good morning, everybody. We should go ahead and get started. I think we're pretty much together now. I'd like to open with just a short word of prayer, and then we'll go back to our lesson on instant gratification. Heavenly Father, thank you for guarding over us. Thank you for watching us. Thank you for giving us your word. And thank you for helping us to come together as a group and consider what it is you want us to remember, what it is you want us to focus on as we struggle with this message of instant gratification, which seems to be everywhere around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, guys, we read two life examples on instant gratification, okay? And our discussion just prior to starting the lesson was going in exactly this direction. So thanks to Rosemary for a perfect segue. Okay?
We just have one.
Yeah, we are looking at we're finishing up lesson three today, and if we get to it, we will get started on lesson four. So, now, do you guys remember? Last time we looked at two stories, the story of Rodney, the teenager with too many options, and then the story of Charles and Nafisa, right? And Charles and Nafisa are having a discussion, not an argument, they are a young married couple with a three-year-old, and they're having a discussion about money and budget, right? So that's kind of where we were. And we had gotten to the point where we had read, you know, one of those enormously useful and famous passages in Scripture, which is Ecclesiastes, right? Ecclesiastes 3, I think is what it was. So I want to sort of pick up with that again, and just because, you know, it's such an important passage, I'd like us to read Time for Everything. This is Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 14, and then we'll go into the discussion questions of this passage. We'll wait for Noel to get inside. Now, does everyone have access to the verses for this? Okay. So everyone has some referring. Okay. Okay, so we'll go around and if and one person per verse and just Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 14. So Dave, if you'll start us.
There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens.
We're going this way?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Sorry. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot.
A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build.
A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance.
A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing.
A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away.
A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak.
A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace.
What do workers gain from their toil?
I have seen the burden of God has laid on men.
He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end.
I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live.
13.
No. Oh. That each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God.
I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so his people will fear him.
Thank you so much, everyone. Now, with that passage in Ecclesiastes, and I think we mentioned last time, you know, people of a certain age will remember the old pop tune, right? You know, to everything there's a season and so forth, right? But this perspective, right, the wisdom that's here is something that is so easily forgotten, right? And it's something that is not really part of our modern culture. This is all about acceptance and patience and understanding that there's a plan, right? God's plan, which is more important than our individual plans. What do you think modern culture is about? Is that what you, I mean, when we listen to the radio or watch TV or go to movies, is that what Star Wars is about? I'm thinking of, you know, my favorite, most recent example of modern culture. Is Star Wars about waiting for something good to happen? Or realizing that this is good, but it'll pass, something else will come? Is that what it's about?
No.
I don't think so.
It's out there. Go get it now.
That's right. It's out there. Go get it now. Go get yours before someone else takes it, right?
I don't know if it's true for adults, but the teenagers that I'm around really don't think that there's going to be much future. They really think that, you know, because of the environmental issues and stuff, that we only have a few more years to live anyway. And also, they really believe that zombies, they really do. I mean, they really, it's part of... So they don't think long range at all. They think it's going to be done. So why wouldn't you, you know, eat, drink, and be happy?
Oh, sure. Well, and I see that a lot. Now, my students are college bound, and so they tend to think more about the future. But I know exactly what you're talking about. Yeah, Paul.
I think we're information overload. We get way too much information, and it's mostly negative. We get, you know, we don't see the real good sides. We, you know, that doesn't make a story. What makes a story is the evil, the bad, sex stories, anything that is just outrageous.
Yeah, or even just a little bit salacious, right? Just a little bit edgy. That's what we see. You're right. You're exactly right. There's a hand over here. Yeah.
They want everything for free.
Yeah.
They want to get it. Yeah. College education. I ran into a young woman one time in Kansas City, and Morgan and I never thought it. She said, I just want to be rich and famous, but I don't want to work.
Yeah.
But like you said, when it comes to kids, even freaking sunscreen.
Yeah.
You tell them, you gotta wear sunscreen. I don't need to wear sunscreen. I'm fine. I'm like, when you're 40, you're not gonna be fine. But they don't want to hear that. It's the whole living for now thing.
That's right. That's right.
But kids don't think that anything, they're bulletproof. Nothing's going to happen to them.
Exactly.
We thought the same. Yeah. I mean, I think we did. We thought the same darn thing when we were younger. We thought, well, we're bulletproof. Nothing's going to hurt us.
You're not going to see a 40-year-old.
And if we get hurt, and if we don't hurt, we heal quickly.
Well, this idea about instant gratification and popular culture, I just want to connect those two things, and because that's really what this study is about. So as we go into the questions, think about, you know, looking at Ecclesiastes and how different that is from the world that, you know, we walk into as soon as we get off the church campus, right? You know, as soon as it isn't Sunday morning anymore sometimes.
Something else is.
Yeah.
Like, it takes life experience to understand these passages from Ecclesiastes.
Yeah.
Even if you weren't a Christian and you didn't have Ecclesiastes, it would take life experience to learn those things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so young people don't have that yet unless they've already lived kind of a very different life. You know,
right,
a very hard life.
Yes, so, that's right.
You know, so I think it takes experience to even understand it.
Yeah, and that notion of when you're dealing with a young person who's had tragedy, right? Because that's what creates the maturity faster than anything else. And I have a few students this year who are Eastern Europeans. I have one who is Kazakh, right? And Dilnoza is her name. But Dilnoza, you know, her family has been through, they were a persecuted minority in Kazakhstan. They applied and were granted visas. They came to the U.S. But Dilnoza has worked hard for absolutely everything that she's ever had. And it's funny because I heard her talking to some other kids who were complaining about Sacramento. By the way, have you ever heard teenagers talk about Sacramento? It's like, Sacramento, man, they roll up the sidewalks in this town at 8 p.m. I hate this place, right? They whine, and they won't. And then Dinoza looks at them and says, I think this is paradise. And then she'll walk away, right? And it's because of the light that she's had. Well, let's take a look at our questions. Question one reads, the inspired writer poetically postulates that there is a time to do certain things and a time to do just the opposite. The decision about which things need to be done at the moment will create a sense of tension in the decision-making process. Evaluate this statement. It is actually good if we experience some sense of tension when we make decisions on how to use what we have. Some sense of tension. What do you think about that phrase?
I think it's good. I think it's good because it makes you think. It makes you take a good look at the, you consider on what you're going to do. If you don't have any attention and you just go through it, what's that? It's like if you don't have a bad day, how do you know if you have a good day?
Uh-huh. Okay, Jenny?
That's what I was going to say. You need, it's a word that really came into my life just a few years ago, contrast.
Uh-huh.
We need contrast. Mm-hmm. I love chocolate cake, but if I ate it every day, five times a day, I wouldn't love chocolate cake.
Uh-huh.
But it's such a treat. And our children these days, we just treat them to death.
Uh-huh.
And they just expect it all, and we're not doing them any favors at all in mm-hmm. society.
Mm-hmm. Now, when you think about that idea of contrast, what are the two contrasting things? If the chocolate cake is simply, I mean, when we think about Charles and Nafisa, right? Is it Charles? I think it's, yeah. Charles and Nafisa, they're trying to decide, right? They have a three-year-old, and they want fancy vacations, I think, right? Charles would like to save for the future, but he would like to also have nice vacations. And Nafisa would like to save for college, but she really likes to buy things and have fun. So Nafisa has a shopping problem. Charles has a vacation problem, okay? Like we can say, we can use that language to describe it. So what's the cake and what are the vegetables? In other words, if there's tension here, right, between what they're choosing, what are they choosing between? And is there something else that ought to be considered as they think about their cake and vegetables, metaphorically speaking?
Consequences.
Yeah, sure, right?
If that's what I'm trying to drill into my grandson, that those things that you do have consequences, try uh-huh. to think through the process of what this is going to end up being. And he does stupid, dangerous stuff
uh-huh.
because he's seen it on, what is it, that show Jackass or whatever that thing was on.
Oh, yeah.
And he thinks that you can really do that
uh-huh.
and no consequences, because they always get up and they're fine.
Uh-huh.
And you think that they would figure that out eventually.
Yeah, well, how old is he?
17.
Okay.
And he wants a car.
Oh, darn. 17-year-old wants a car.
He would be dangerous.
But it is consequences.
I would like to take the other side. I think it's good to make a decision under tension.
Uh-huh.
I think it would be better to recognize the tension that you have,
mm-hmm.
step back, and evaluate it by using others, maybe, or praying, or uh-huh. doing something different before you make a decision based on tension. Tension causes you to react mm-hmm. rather than...
It certainly can. Well, and when we think about it, this idea of tension between, you know, have-tos and want-tos, I think that's another way of labeling these categories. It's very important. But as Christians, when we deal with this tension, there's a place that we can go, right? We don't always do it, but we should go. Where should we go? Yeah, to Scripture, to prayer, to Jesus, right? We should go to these places. And if we can go there and if we can do it in an informed way, I think we can generally make better decisions. But you have to be careful, right? Just because I pray on something, does that mean I'm going to make perfect decisions? No, right? It does not mean that. So I always kind of think of it that way. Now, this other aspect of tension, the editors of our study have written a long answer here. So... Often, tension is the result of evaluating two different principles that God has given. For example, God tells us to have compassion on and to give to the poor. On the other hand, he also tells us to be good stewards of what we have. We wouldn't want to hurt our families by giving what they need to con artists. If we feel tension when we make decisions, it could really mean that we are trying to decide which God-given principle applies. Sometimes this tension forces us to study the Word more diligently, and God strengthens us in the process. We may uncover sins, lack of trust, for example, that are perverting our own thinking. And this can lead to repentance. Okay? Now, it's interesting, because that tension between two of God's principles, I think that does happen. But to be honest, I think that's rare. I think the tension is between what I want and what I know I should do. Right? That's typically it. And by the way, that first group, what I want, you know, do you think that that's mostly to be found in God's Word, or does that come from someplace else? Someplace else, I agree, right? You know, I'm going to take knowing smiles as a yes answer on that, or as a someplace else. So we're often caught between these two things, and, you know, our subject, instant gratification, would put us right into the, of course what you want is justified. You should have it now, because you're the most important thing in the universe, or in your universe. And I don't want to overstate it, but I do see that kind of thinking often with my students. And there's an irony to it as well. How happy do you think you're going to be when you become convinced that you're the most important thing in your universe? I think it becomes impossible, doesn't it? I mean, it's because you think, like, or young people especially, will think, well, yeah, if I'm the most important thing, if my tastes, if my ideas, if my, you know, my choices matter more than anything else, well, then I'm the king and it's all good. That's what they would think. But that idea of, you know, you never being satisfied, right? And this is the theme that I see again in popular culture, again and again and again, you know, of people in movies or in stories who have everything, and yet they're miserable because there's that one elusive thing. Because, and why do they feel that way? Because they're the center of their universe.
But also it comes with responsibility.
Uh-huh.
Once they get there and they go, oh, now I'm responsible for keeping me that way.
That's right. That's right. So it's an interesting irony. Yeah.
If the majority of people, kids, whatever, have that sort of that, they've grown with that philosophy of instant gratification, mm-hmm. and it's about what I want, then what I see is they have trouble dealing with each other because they both are coming from that, you know, that philosophy, and they both want what they want, and then they have trouble getting along.
Oh, absolutely. And conflict becomes the normal thing, doesn't it? The normal state of interacting. Well, let's try question two. Verses 1 to 8 point to a proper balance in our lives. How might you apply those words to the decision between Charles and Nafisa? So 1 through 8 are our famous verses, right? A time for love and so on and so forth. Time for hate. Okay.
A time to save and a time to spend.
There we go.
Time to save and a time to spend.
Right. You know? And it's interesting with Charles and Nafisa because that seems like common sense, doesn't it? And for, you know, I try to take my mind back to when my kids were little, right? When my oldest was 3 years old, which is now, what, 22 years ago or so. And I can't really remember myself very well. But it is true that when you have little ones, right, the first time around, you're pretty important. And every decision seems pretty important, right? And I remember my parents saying to me, you know, you should relax a little bit. Just take a step back. You know, you're gonna work really hard at all these little decisions, and in the end, the kids are going to do what they want. You know, so let them be who they're going to be. Yeah, Chuck?
Yeah, it reminded my mother when our family was small, we just had a few little children, and she said, you know what? She said, children are resilient. She said, you love your children. You'll make enough of the right decisions.
Yeah.
And they'll be fine.
Uh-huh. That's right, and that's the right phrase, isn't it? Yeah. Enough of the right decisions.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's why with your firstborn, you're probably a little more strict than you are with...
Oh, so true.
That's what he's like.
Yeah, yeah. Well, what our editors give us, the answer that they're giving for this, right, guys? Okay, so how might we apply these words to Charles and Nafisa? The tension that is a healthy part of our decision-making will help Charles and Nafisa to see they want to be thrifty but not stingy and generous but not wasteful. They will also want to express their thanks to God by returning gifts to Him using what they have as a blessing for others who are in need. Right? So that's a lovely phrase, right? We want to be generous, right, without being wasteful. Right? We want to be thrifty without being stingy, right? And that idea of
balance
and being good stewards, right? Because in the end, whose money is it really?
Yes.
You know, it's not mine, it's God's, right? He's making it possible to it flows through me for a time, right? But thinking that way, it's hard to do that, but that's what Charles and Nafisa need to do. Question 3. What truths in Ecclesiastes 3:1-14 might help Charles and Nafisa balance the tension in their budget planning? What should they be getting from this passage? Yeah, Chuck?
So everything, there's a season. There's a time for saving, a time for enjoying life, a time for deferring enjoyment and being wise about the future.
Uh-huh. Yes.
That goes along with a book I bought years ago. It's called Simple Abundance.
Mm-hmm.
And I even remember the day. It's a day book of comfort and joy for women. And it's really a neat, neat book. I mean, about just enjoying a sunrise, a sunset.
Mm-hmm.
But on the one for September 28th, I remember it because we were going to do a retreat on it. It's about, there's a time for packing lunches. There's a time for blowing little noses. There's a time to refurbish a farmhouse.
There's a time, there's, goes right along with that. There's a season for all these wonderful, wonderful things. And I remember when my kids were growing up, and like Morgan, going into to junior high, girls were already getting highlights, going and getting nails done, able to ride in a limousine to go to a stupid prom or something. And I remember telling her, you know, we could go and bust the bank and do all these things. Okay, so now you're 25.
Right.
You've already done all that.
Yeah.
You're going to get married. You're engaged. Well, my mommy bought me a diamond ring. I've already done all these things. And it takes the joy out of the process of your life, of things to be looking forward to.
Mm-hmm. All very true. And I remember seeing that, you know, in the 80s when I was teaching middle school, because the limos would come around, right, for the, you know, it was an affluent school, and it was a common event. Yeah.
I think the author is very smart in picking Ecclesiastes, because this is probably in the time of the children of Israel was the golden years. This was, everything was going great for Israel, and that very seldom ever happened, that these were the golden years. Uh-huh. And we, too, today, are really living in those same type of times. We can pretty much do, give, get, just about anything, you know, out of, you know, in life. We don't have wars and pestilence. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't have things that much against us. We have pretty good life.
Absolutely.
And that's the same type of time. But Solomon spent his whole time, he had wisdom, power, or he was the wisest man that ever lived in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And he spent his whole time trying to become happy in this world, and found out it's meaning I can't do it.
Yeah.
Without God, it's impossible.
Right.
So I think we always have that to fall back on. Even in these stories of these couple, they can just go back. Let's just go back to God. Let's find out what He wants for us in this life.
Uh-huh.
And that's where our joy comes from.
Uh-huh.
You know, and I think Solomon spent his whole life trying to not do that, but found out everything was meaningless. And he had everything.
That's right. That's right. Solomon was the Bill Gates of his day, right? In terms of wealth and status and power. You know, in the second part of this, guys, I'd just like to turn our attentions to verses 9 and following, because there is another aspect of this, right? This meaninglessness. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Everything is beautiful in its time, yet we understand, right, that there's a time beyond us. You know, one of the more interesting things that I've read over the years, you know, just as a dog owner, right, is that dogs experience time, they experience emotion, they love us, we love them back. Everything goes well, and every day is kind of new. And the idea of their own demise until the very, very end of their lives, they don't really have any sensibility of this at all, right? But we have a sensibility of eternity. We have a sensibility of a time before us, a time where we're here, and a time after us, at least on this earthly sphere, right? And God gives us this. So on the one hand, we have the idea of, you know, the golden years, right? That halcyon time when everything is perfect. We know it won't last. And if you put those two things together in the absence of God, you have misery. I don't think you can have anything but misery, right? You know, so go buy a Corvette, right? Because that'll help with the misery, at least for a short time, right? Or rent the limo for your eighth grade granddaughter's, you know, prom, or whatever it is, right? Because it's weird. I don't know if those always work together, but I think they do. Yeah.
Well, the problem is that, and we have a couple kids that are, you know, and they think that because their lives, even though their lives are kind of, some parts of it are kind of in shambles or whatever, mm-hmm. but other parts are really good, they still don't think that they, and they know the sense, they've been brought up in church, they know that we're here now, and they know about eternity. They don't think they need to go to God to get the help.
Mm-hmm.
They think He's just there, just pick it out whenever you need it, and He's just there.
Right, right.
I guess you can call it an aspirin, but I mean, they just, you know, they think that it's okay. They're still a Christian, and that's fine, and, you know, everything's honky-dory.
And that's comes back to my favorite theme of all, which is the idea of Christian maturity, right? Because
but they're not going to get it if they don't go to church, but they don't get that. They don't get that they have to go to church to get the other.
And well, you know, one time when I was working with the teen class a few years ago, we played hooky from the established lesson that day, right? And everyone was tired of the worksheets.
So oh, said, good direction.
Right. So instead, we did some Bible reading, and I said, you know, you guys know there are online churches. And they said, really? I said, yeah. So we looked at a couple online churches, and this is really interesting. It was a Sunday morning, and so there was a pastor who was standing in front of a board with a map. And on the map were little lights, points of light, and that's where people were logging in, right, from all around the country, so that you could see where people were logging in from. So it was a virtual church. And we had a great discussion about it with those kids that day. Because at first they said, this is the greatest idea ever. These people are probably in their pajamas, okay? And then we got to talking about it a little deeper. And I said, yeah, you're right, they probably are in their pajamas. But what are they missing out on? And that took a long time. There was a long, awkward silence. And then the answers started to come forward. Well, they're not seeing each other, I guess. That's right. And they're not accountable in a personal way, right? To each other, to the pastors, to the community. They're not part of the community. Because without the community, without us building each other up, you know, it's going to be a really, really hard road, right? Hard road to be a Christian. So this idea of, that's the world the kids are in, right? Where there's an online version of everything and they can do the online version. But the online version doesn't create connections in the way that, you know, being with people does, right? And the accountability of being with people too. Yeah, Dave, I'm sorry, I didn't see your hand.
First, we are actually online. Our church is online. People view our services in other parts of the world, even, you know, in Europe and so forth. But that's not what I was going to say. It sounded like what you're sort of driving at is we need to establish a sense of eternity in kids' parts. In their hearts, like it says, to where they really feel like, boy, there's something more than just the next moment going.
Yes, that is what I mean. And I also mean that what God has given us, right, what Ecclesiastes tells us, is that God has given us both things. We see and appreciate beauty. We see and appreciate enjoyment and love and all the rest of these things. And we also see that it ends, right? We also have a sense of time that goes beyond our lives. And the natural consequence of those two things together without God is misery. And that's what Ecclesiastes finds,
and
right? It's emptiness.
And your solution is?
God.
Okay. How do you establish that in their
hearts? In the hearts of young people.
Yeah.
And they have to have the tradition, of course. And I think with young people, they have to know that door is always open, don't they? You know, and that even if you are not walking through that door right now, and I'm thinking of my kids at the moment, okay, even if you're not going to be, that's all right, that door is always open, and that conversation is always available, right? Those things, I think it's very, very important.
What is open?
Oh, I'm sorry, the door to come back to church.
To come in. But like we have a grandson, who he came from a terrible background with his mother, where he got nothing about God. He got probably mostly hate, and so he has no interest. You might see him if we bring him to church. He's just like, he'll try to go to sleep and stuff. To get it into his heart, the only way I can think of is to somehow make him come face to face with death or checking out. Because otherwise, what's he care? He doesn't care.
Well, and you know, they...
How much he's hearing. You'd be surprised at how much he's actually hearing while he's sitting there.
I hope. Yeah, Noel, what do you think?
I just don't see it.
I struggled with this on a personal basis with my college roommate, and there have been other Bible studies where I brought this up, and it is so frustrating. He's like my brother. We're very close. Jenny knows this to this day. And he grew up in a house where his father was very cynical about the church. And so he didn't grow up with God in his life, didn't grow up with church in his life. And I don't know, about 5 to 7 years ago, you know? And you just never know by how you're being as grandparents. Just keep on trucking, keep on praying, because you may be gone. And that may be the time that the Holy Spirit works through everything that you said and did and were. Mm-hmm. You just never know. And I mean, there are times where I would tell Jenny, man, it's so frustrating. Steve just, and then one day, you know, mm-hmm. and he's has had so much, you know, three kids, two of them have felony records. I mean, just.
Oh, no.
Just,
oh,
I mean,
I'm
just
so sorry.
A divorce, yeah. remarried, found a great Christian woman, his wife.
That's the best.
He's the happiest he's ever been.
Yeah.
And, but he then shares with me. Stuff from way back when mm-hmm. that I never even realized. Mm-hmm. And I was frustrated
uh-huh.
because, you know, we so much we put it on our own shoulders and the Holy Spirit was working all that time and you never yeah. knew it, you know?
Yeah.
So you just never know. Like I said, you may be long gone. We all may be long gone. It's something you said, did. He remembered you read something you said about
kids.
Church. You took him to church.
My kids, too.
You know? Yeah. I mean, you just never know.
We're in the same school.
Yeah, yeah.
But actually, I told him to become a teacher. Uh-huh. Anyway.
But that's our human nature to put it on ourselves
yes.
rather than just be
yeah.
who God wants us to be. And then how the Holy Spirit works, we never know.
Okay,
we just
okay.
never know.
I agree totally. But it seems like, maybe as I just want to jump into it, but it seems like we can manipulate situations to help them come to that point. I mean, you bring them to church and, you know, do
yeah,
stuff. Or,
yeah.
but bringing this guy to church doesn't seem to
but
go anywhere.
I think the problem yeah. is, Dave, we want to see it. We mm-hmm. want to see it so badly. We want,
you want
to see it and feel it.
No.
We'll ask you. But no,
that's true.
That probably. But you know,
well, except a short delay.
We want to see it.
5 minutes.
Badly. And it is instant gratification.
It is.
But it's really not. But we want to see that. We want to sure see it. We want to be able to witness
it. It's my impatience.
But you know what? It's probably not for you to see.
Mm-hmm. He sees our love.
Don't tell me that.
I think the commentary on here really mm-hmm. does a great job.
Uh-huh. Could you? I don't have it in front of me. If you could read
says,
it for a second.
The teacher in Ecclesiastes shows us that we are subject to times and changes of which we have no power over.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But
yeah.
then it goes on, in contrast with the state of God's eternity and sovereignty.
Mm-hmm.
So mm-hmm. I mean, we think that we can do things. We all went through it with our kids.
Uh-huh.
And thank
sure.
the Lord that our kids are very involved in. Mm-hmm. Wales Lutheran churches.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
But it wasn't nothing that I did.
Yeah.
Because
it
they had a time of rebellion when nothing, and it was when they got away from us and us dragging them to church and making them go to Sunday school and making them go to Lutheran high school, that it all finally, when they had children and they felt that responsibility. But it wasn't anything that I did or Pam did. You know?
Yeah.
Nothing that we did.
Yeah.
We've all been through it too, but you know, through the tears, I prayed so hard while I was crying, and you just can't give up with those prayers.
Mm-hmm.
And the other thing I have to face is they may not be in Wells Synod,
mm-hmm.
but if they go to mm-hmm. church and it's a Bible preaching church and mm-hmm. they believe that God, that Jesus died for their sins, it's still okay.
Uh-huh.
I had to come to their, you know,
oh, yeah.
it may not be a Wells Synod. We were ELCA.
Uh-huh.
And so we love where we're at.
Yeah.
But our kids may not identify with St. Mark's or Wells. As long as it's a Bible preaching church and they believe the same things that we believe, we might have to compromise and say that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
They'll be in heaven with us.
There you,
that's
and
all that matters.
That's right. And that, and in the end, thinking about that is very important. But again, heaven is our way of dealing with time, isn't it? We have an awareness that, you know, there'll be a time when we're not here anymore. And the you know, the knowledge, the faith, the hope, right, of heaven is very, very powerful. Right? So, Noel, I want to thank you for sharing your story. You know, because I think you're exactly right. We don't know what's going to have an impact and what isn't. And when we try to control it too much, we get back to this. I think Carl's joke is very appropriate. Yeah.
You know, this is something Marianne and I have talked about on more than one occasion. And if I could just read
sure.
something that Paul wrote.
Mm-hmm.
I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. You know, so we because Marianne teaches Sunday school at the church she goes to, and there's times she's working with the little kids, and she's so frustrated, especially there's this one little kid that is just like a maniac. So we have to go back to this. It's like, you know, someone plants a seed and someone waters it, but God's going to make it grow. And it is God's purpose that makes that happen. So while you may never see it because that little maniac little kid may be long gone, you don't know what's going to happen in the future and what's going to happen in his life. And it may be very well that he's going to look back and say, I remember this teacher. I think back to a teacher. I don't even remember her name, but I loved her dearly. From Sunday school. She, you know, I grew up in Vallejo, and she was the wife of someone that worked on a submarine that happened to be stationed in Mare Island for repairs. And she was great. And she was from Texas, had the best drawl. But I love going to Sunday school because of that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, probably doesn't even remember me, but I remember her, and I remember going to school, our Sunday school, and it, one person plants, another person waters, and God's going to make it grow.
Right.
Well, I just want to say one more thing, and that's actually directing them. Our two kids don't, as I said, don't go to church. But the thing it is that what I've learned over the years, and of course, as we get wisdom, then all of a sudden we're going to be damn nipples on wisdom. But the thing is that you end up turning it over. I have literally turned it over to God. Mm-hmm. And if, not that you quit trying.
Right.
You don't ever quit trying. But it's not for me. I can't grab him by the throat and shake him and say, you've got to do this. Mm-hmm. He's got to come to that realization. And if he never does, nothing I can do about it. Mm-hmm. That's between him and God. Mm-hmm. Yep. So you've got to let it go. And you've just got to keep working and just keep trying.
Mm-hmm. But of course.
We have a lot of hands up. Yeah.
Oh,
sorry.
No, I was just thinking of your situation.
Yeah.
Your wife waited, 15 years before you became a Christian?
Oh,
what
very much.
What are you doing now?
See, I'm analogous to Noel's roommate. So I had a roommate named Scott, and Scott was an ardent Christian in college. And let me tell you, at Berkeley in the 1980s, that was a hard thing to be. Okay. And Scott was always so gentle and so kind with me, and his life was always so organized, you know. And I was always struggling. You know, there's three papers due a week from now, so I'm not going to do that today. What are you talking about? I got a whole week. You know, I mean, I was that sort of a student, and Scott wasn't. And there was always something very different about him. But Scott and Scott's mother, I would go down and visit his family in San Diego. And they, you know, they gave me my first Bible. It was large print. It was awesome. Okay, you know, and I would read through it, and I would say, I'm not so sure I go with this here, this Abraham story. I mean, come on, what's up with that? You know, I was that guy. And Scott and I stayed in touch over the years. And then, you know, I married Suzanne, which was the best thing I ever did, right?
Of course, it's Valentine's.
That's right.
You're not in here, though.
But I got back, and, you know, Scott never got out of touch with me. But, you know, when I went through, you know, a couple of big changes, you know, Scott was there for me all the time. And I'm now teaching this class today.
What you're doing for all of us.
Right, because of God, of course. Yeah. But God works through people, right? And God, Noel, speaking to his roommate over the years and always being there for him. And these have got to be tough phone calls for you, Noel. I'm just hearing the stories and so forth, right? You know, and Scott has been there for me, and we are here for each other. And that's why I keep coming back to this idea of the community. And in some ways, I think that a lot of these New Testament stories are stories about Christian communities, you know, especially the book of Acts. Yeah.
But you talk about that church online or whatever you did. But we have made it so we want it to be comfortable and we want it to be easy. It's like in the workforce. There are people, when I worked for the state, that worked at home.
Yeah.
And in their pajamas.
Right.
And what is that an example for the upcoming people? Your family, to see that you're always comfortable.
Uh-huh.
And I think that's the way with church, too. It's we need that fellowship, and we need to come together, And so, but what is the church trying to do today? Oh, let's just be comfortable. Come on in, you know, just, and rather than, I mean, this is old fashioned, right. I know, and I'm old, but the thing is, we do have to set this example.
Yes. And I think there's all sorts of things that I think people need. I think just as people love to learn, I think people need structure. Mm-hmm. There needs to be rules, right? There needs to be a way to behave oneself properly. And if we're missing those things, we become unhappy really, really fast. Yeah.
We never know what we do or what we say, how it's going to affect somebody else.
That's true, too.
And, you know, Noel got to see the value of his actions. Mm-hmm. And Dave maybe hasn't yet, mm-hmm. but we have to be cognizant of how we act mm-hmm. in public. And you know, somebody cuts you off in traffic, mm-hmm. deal with it.
Yeah, yeah.
Somebody does something to you, say something that is Christian.
Uh-huh.
You know, you never know when that seed is planted.
Mm-hmm. And you never know whether you're watering or withholding the water. Right?
Doesn't make any difference.
There was a hand over here that I missed before. Yeah.
I just appreciate your guys' story. I'm not going to cry. I love the Saul to Paul stories.
Oh, yes.
What I call them. Yeah. I use you as an example all the uh-huh. time, and I really appreciated what Dave said last week.
Mm-hmm.
The ones, I mean, not to rip on, there's probably several people, a lot of people, mm-hmm. I call them the Silver Spoon Lutherans.
Uh-huh.
You know, it must have been...
Back off, Jenny.
I know, that's why I sit by the door. But, you know, how, and not that that was perfect, but, you know, it's how wonderful to be raised with Lutheran parents and mm-hmm. going to church and parochial school and all these wonderful mm-hmm. things. And that is... awesome,
mm-hmm.
but not everybody got that.
Mm-hmm.
So I so appreciate the, I call them the Saul to Paul stories, because those are the ones that hit people, because there's a lot of people out there that think, with what I've done, it's too late.
Mm.
So many people think that.
Yeah, yeah.
I have had people very close to me say that, well, it's too late for me. Yeah. And I'm like, no, it's not. And then I do the parable of the orchard, you know, and
right.
workers coming. I talk about that, but no, the Saul and Paul people are so important,
mm-hmm.
so important.
Mm-hmm.
It gives the people that didn't have that hope.
Uh-huh. Well, I think I want to go into the next passage, but let's have
God's word doesn't return void. Whatever you say, whatever, it's not going to do nothing.
Uh-huh.
Something.
Uh-huh.
You always know what and when it's going to.
Well, and that faith is essential, right? Remembering that. Well, let's take a look, guys, at the next one, which is the path of the talents, I believe, right? Question 4, in the parable of the talents, Jesus talks about managing the gifts God has given to us. What is the significance of the fact that God gave one person 5 talents, another 2, and still another 1 talent? Let's take a look at Matthew 25, 14 through 18, I think. 14 through 28. Okay? And I don't know where we left off. Okay? Oh, great. Yeah.
Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them.
To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey.
The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags.
So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more.
But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money.
After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them.
The man who received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more.
His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.
The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more.
His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.
Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed.
So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.
His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed?
Where are we at?
27, yeah.
Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest.
Well, take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags.
Okay. Now, this is always a fascinating passage to me, right? Because there are so many ways to read it, I think. But we're looking at it, you know, with this question, right? Jesus talks about managing the gifts God has given us. What is the significance of the fact that God gave one person 5 talents, another 2, and still another only 1?
On his perceived ability.
Uh-huh. That's what the master is doing. He perceives the ability of his servants, right? And so he's giving resources on the basis of ability. Okay.
So they would have no excuses when they come in, because I know what your abilities are and I know what you can do way before you do. So he knew exactly what he was doing. Master God knew what he does when he entrusts us with what we have.
With the resources.
He expects, I think the thing to remember, he expects results. He doesn't wish for them. He doesn't hope for them. He expects them.
And these guys were given, or these servants were given bags of gold. God gives us skills, talents, wealth, possessions, right? And the idea of putting these things to work for him. Now there's another aspect of these verses that struck me this morning as I was preparing for the lesson, I was just reading over them. The master is described as a hard man, right? So the servant who just buried the gold in the ground said, Master, I know you to be a hard man who harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed.
He's a thief.
Is that what that means? It could be read that way, and that's clearly not what's intended, right? To be a hard man gathering where you have not sown. Yes.
But I think God is hard in his dealings with us, and yet he's loving. And he's caring, and
he's
and he's fair, but he's also, it goes kind of like Paul said, he doesn't wish for it, he expects it. You know, and so I think that he can be very hard.
Carl?
But that's also commentary from a person who doesn't have faith. The person who doesn't have faith in God is definitely going to view him like that. But a Christian won't, well, they may, but I think their perspective on God is going to be different than what this the one bag person is expressing.
Yeah, well, and if we think of the bags, right, as corresponding to skills, talents, wealth, and possessions, right? It's interesting because faith is not listed here. Okay, so we have this master who goes away, and his number one guy, right, the number one servant. Okay, here's 10 bags, and he generates 10 more, and that's expected. Okay. But in terms of, I don't know, if we think of that as faith, if faith is one of the bags, is one of the gifts that we have, then some of us just naturally have more than others. And that doesn't sound quite reassuring to me.
I think we have to be careful of saying that he gave according to what he thought their abilities were. I think we have to be careful of that, because then if somebody doesn't have as much, you're saying, well.
Then they deserve not to have it.
Yeah. You know, like, right? Well, then they don't have the ability or the responsibility to take care of it. And so I think we have to be careful with that. I don't think it's about the amount at all. It's more with just the fact that you have been entrusted something, and God expects you to be a good steward of it.
Right, and hopefully to make it grow, right? So there are lots of levels.
To your comments, maybe not as much about abilities as it is your inclination of how you're going to be a good steward.
Well, and your willingness, ironically, right, to extend and take a risk with something.
That's the other question. How much risk should you take?
Right.
What God's given you.
The overall, in all these parables that Jesus tells, the overall emphasis is, I'm going to return, and you better be ready. You know, because the alternative isn't good.
Right.
You know,
Right.
So I think that these are stories that allow us to be prepared. So mm-hmm. always be on guard, be prepared, uh-huh. be worthy of uh-huh. what he has done.
Uh-huh.
Don't forget who's, it's everything in the Bible is about God. It's not about us, it's about God.
Well, and the idea that because Jesus is going to return, this stuff up here, instant gratification,
yeah,
this doesn't matter anymore. Right? If you have faith, right, in yeah. the long game, to use the sporting analogy, right? You know, then this, my being worried about what's going to happen 10 minutes from now, or 20 minutes from now, or 30 minutes from now, that's no longer important. Unless that thing happening 10 minutes from now, right, is my being late for church, okay, that's important. Or, in other words, something that's clearly scripturally oriented and, you know, and important for my family.
The Ten Commandments, people think they're suggestions.
Uh-huh.
These aren't commandments. I suggest you not do this. I suggest you not, you know, don't divorce. Don't have adultery. That's going to be bad for you.
Uh-huh.
It's going to be damning for you.
Well, yeah, and then you can, we get into, again, the popular yeah, culture, right, right? Where disapproval, right, is the thing you can't do. You can never disapprove of anyone. Well, yeah. For question four, okay, Jesus teaches us to be faithful with all the gifts he's given us. Okay. What specific implications does that truth have for Charles and Nafisa as they plan their budgets? Because remember, we're back with Charles and Nafisa and the three-year-old, and they're trying to figure out, you know, how the money will work. And does this story of the talents have some application to them?
Well, you know, you could always say she has a talent for spending money.
Yes, she does. Yeah. Okay.
We like that.
Yeah, Dan?
Well, obviously, the ones that went out and doubled what they had,
uh-huh.
the master shared with him the glory of that, or the rewards of that.
Uh-huh.
So, obviously, if we do that in our personal life, our reward will be eternally.
That's right. And the idea of the sharing of God's kingdom, right? Being a member of God's kingdom, right? You know, through maintaining our faith and so forth. Okay? So,
just, Rosemary made a good point. We ought to be careful that we don't get hung up. You know, maybe instead of gold bags of gold, maybe it was education. To one, uh-huh. he got a master's, uh-huh. one he got a PhD, and one he got a high school degree.
Uh-huh.
And then go out in the world, come back. You know, regardless of what your education level, God's given you a brain, mm-hmm. a mouth, ears, hand. You know, you can do 8th grade educated people have done great things.
Of course.
PhDs, you know, have been losers in some cases. I mean, it uh-huh. just, you know, it just...
Yeah, bloom where you're...
I think you just need to be careful, and it's a good point about...
Uh-huh.
It could be anything other than...
Yeah.
We want to make that physical example the example, but it could be so many things.
Well, and this idea of the materialism that we have, right? Which is another part of instant gratification, right? Because we live in a material world where we associate the most important things with material gains. Well, let's go on to the next question, guys. The last one asks, the following passages help us recognize the purposes for which God gives our talents and our possessions. So we've got 1 John 3:17, 1 Corinthians 16:2, and Romans 13:6. So wherever we left off, okay.
1 John, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?
On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will be made, it will have to be made.
This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to God.
Okay. Now, for those three passages, right, our editors are asking, help us to recognize the purposes for which God gives us our talents and possessions. So what three purposes or more are listed here? Why is it that God entrusts to us, you know, the material wealth and the possessions that we have? What do you think? Yeah.
You give a lot of money to the church so the IRS can get after you every year. That's the first thing I learned.
Uh-huh. IRS auditing. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Okay. One of those necessary evils, right?
No, I mean giving.
Giving money to the church so that you don't have the IRS on it. There we go. Okay. That makes more sense. Yeah, John?
Charity.
Uh-huh. Yeah, in 1 John, isn't that what we're being told? Right? If anyone has material and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity, how can the love of God be in them? Right? Now, this is very difficult, and over the years, I've struggled with this. I bet we all have, right? Because I live in Carmichael, and the homelessness problem is so enormous.
Oh, yeah.
My friend Scott, whom I mentioned earlier, right? Scott runs a thrift store. It's called the Atlas Thrift Store. It's on Fair Oaks Boulevard. And Atlas has, as its mission, is a Christian non-governmental organization. And the mission is called Achieving Truth, Love, and Self-Control, right? That's the mission, okay? And so Scott works with the homeless population of Carmichael. And he struggles with this because the overwhelming majority, the overwhelming impulse is to, well, here, I got $10 in my pocket, of course, go get yourself a meal. And that may not be a helpful thing at all, right? And Scott is the one who tells me this, not just, you know, everyone else. Well, guys, as usual, this has been a wonderful lesson. Thank you so much. Now, next week, we will start lesson 4, okay? So before you leave today, make sure everyone has a copy of lesson 4.
And don't forget the organ concert at 4.
Oh, thank you. And there's an organ concert at 4, okay? So that's happening, too. Marconi. Oh, do you know where the post office is on Fair Oaks Boulevard, Carmichael Post Office? It's just across the street, down from the Starbucks, about a block and a half down from the Starbucks.
On Fair Oaks Boulevard.
That's right, right near Yanni's Greek Restaurant.
I never heard of that one before.
Oh, yeah, it's a nice one. And Scott is there. Scott Young is his name, and he is the CEO of Atlas, which means he does everything. Right? So.
Thanks for the class.
Oh, thank you. This is a very good class. Very moving.
And yes, I would have had a crush on you.
Thank you.
You're such a good guy.
Thanks. I'll see you later. Mm-hmm. A note for Kathy.
excuse me.
Okay.
Can't see you down here, buddy.
Sorry, guys. Yeah. I have to. I'm willing to do that. Do we have other things going on?
I just am feeling a little pressure about getting things cleaned up and ready for dinner tonight.
Okay, then let's do that.
Okay.
Okay.
See you at the party.
All right, I'll be there in a minute.
We love. I was going to say, we love her husband. I was going to say. And this being Valentine's Day, I can tell you, yes.
Oh.
Just thank you for your witness.
Oh, sure. And that's what it is, you know?
It is.
And boy, it's important to do it, isn't it, Marty?
Oh, I mean, and you know, the older you get. I walked into the office one day at the state, and this gal that I work with, I'd seen for years.
Uh-huh.
And they put us together in an office. One day I came in, 6 o'clock, as I started work. She goes, Marty, shut the door.
Uh-huh.
Tell me what you have that I want.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was blown away.
And it happens, Marty. It happens.
She says, I've been watching you for years in the restroom, in the hall. You know, I'm not saying this. It's not me.
That's right. That's right. That's the other powerful thing.
But you know, I did have something that I always had with me. And we sat down and I shared with her very simply. And I just said, get into a book. She's to this day. In a Bible-based church. Wanted her gifts so you can worship, so you can be active.
Yeah.
That way you can thank you, I will. But I mean, you know, it's true. When you allow just the Holy Spirit to work and be in you, and we fail so often, it's like, you're asking me?
Well, and
I'll let you know, I was able to, yes, experience that. And, you know, not everybody can.
That's true. That's true.
Like they said today, you may be dead and gone, but you never know. Here he is.
Hey, Noel. Yeah. Tim? Oh, we've met. Hi, Tim. Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
I'm just terrible with you.
You know, we had those three Wednesday night. Well,
yes.
In our case, Wednesday, because we were going to Folsom.
Yeah.
And we got into discussion, and he was kind of filling me in on some things in his faith, and I was telling him about you and your wife, and you know, it's just, there's great stories out there, and so he wasn't sure if he knew who you were, but now he does. I didn't realize you guys had met, and I said, well, if I ever have a chance, I'll introduce you, so.
Oh, well, good. I'm glad to be reintroduced to you, Tim. You know, good to see you again.
Good to see you, too.
Yeah, I've got to go put this back in the classroom. Okay. I keep walking away with stuff. See you guys later.
Thanks, Dave.
Like I said, when Casey was growing up. No, it's true. But I had no idea, and I didn't know what I was going to be facing with how people would react to what I said. That they don't have to be Wells.
Yeah.
As long as they go to church.
My son and daughter-in-law, John and his wife, they're more Christian than I am.
Yeah.
I know that.
Yeah.
See. Yes.
Yeah.
And my daughter and her husband Luke, very devout. Jeff and Lori, very devout. Our one son, David, and his wife, David's still a member here, they don't come that often at all.
I know, it's frustrating.
Which church are Jeff and Lori going to?
They go to Missouri Synod.
Missouri, that's what I thought,
yeah.
But I wasn't.
Okay. And Katie and Luke do also, yeah.
Okay, because as an elder, I had to call Jeff to find out if he wanted to maintain his membership.
Yeah.
And we had a great conversation,
yeah.
And he said they were going to another church, and you know, he didn't care.
So
we dropped it, but I thought it was good. I did ask him.
Lori
Murphy is on my birthday, or real close.
I always loved Lori.
Those two are just such. I've been to church here a few times. I wouldn't go there by choice. The pastor is, his messages are okay, but, and then John and Carrie go to a congregational church that doesn't do infant baptism. And, you know, John said, well, after the issue at St. Mark's, I just had to let Carrie go where she wanted to go.
She's going.
So do they have kids?
Yeah, they have two kids. One they adopted.
Okay, so
he baptized them at home. And with a ceremony with the whole family, to her side too.
Okay. I was baptized in the hospital when I was born. I'm sure there wasn't a pastor there. So
John has they adopted a little girl almost a year ago.
I remember that. You know, Casey's adopted.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah, didn't you know that?
No, I never knew that. Here, just for a quick minute here. This is the little girl they adopted.
She's adorable.
And then,
cute.
And then right before they adopted her at birth, they found out that Lori was, that Carrie was 2 months pregnant. So
that happens. Is he cute?
That's their boy. You know, that
they have one of each now.
Yeah.
How 7 months apart.
Cool.
Well, we did the opposite. Christy was is our biological child, but Christy and Casey are 10 years apart.
Yeah.
So that happens.
Yeah.
Oh, Chuck, can I give you a hug? Thank you for sharing that, because that makes us feel better.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and,
well,
and I feel
I had
we're
no
not
idea if I was going to open a can of worms or people would say, get. You're not welcome
and
here
I feel
anymore.
Bad for St. Mark's. And I've had these conversations with Pastor Stray and Schmidt in not a bang the table with them. But
they're good place to go.
I continue that discussion with them because they've just got to loosen things up.
And
I know, like, they're taught the frozen chosen.
Yes.
I run into people back in Milwaukee who, you know, come from that mentality.
And it's
like
strong,
even,
but
even when Pastor Stray said, our national church body, he is so proud of that.
Yeah. And you know what bothers me? On Easter Sunday, a few Easters ago, he was preaching, and he said, and if you don't believe this word of God or what I said, don't bother to come back. I mean, I was floored.
Was that from scripture, or did he
was
said it from the pulpit?
Yeah.
From the pulpit.
I don't.
And that's a sign that a lot of people are visiting. I can't get that out of my head.
Well, his wife said
really
the same thing in the Bible study.
Yeah, don't bother to come back. If you,
and I don't think they.
I don't think they realize how
that comes across.
Yes, I know that.
And you know, I looked at our website, and I mentioned this in the congregation meeting too. If you look at our website.
Which I haven't.
Yeah, you look at it from the point of view of someone who is
looking for a church,
who says, I think I need God, and I don't know where to find him. So you Google, how do I get salvation, or whatever.
Right.
Or someone who's a Christian looking for a good Bible-based church. You go to our website, it says St. Mark's, so and so forth. Then I think there's I'm new or something. And you frequently ask questions. What time are services? You know, what do I have to wear? What is close? They go right to close communion. What is close communion? And I said in the voters meeting, and I've said this to the pastors and a couple other people over the years, nothing's changed.
Yeah.
But, well, Dave Call's in charge of that at this point.
Yeah.
He asked me for an example. So I just looked at Hope Penryn. Look at their website.
Uh-huh.
You go to, they give their mission statement, and then there's a, you know, a menu, and the first one is something like, I'm new or something, and it goes right to what we believe. And what...
That's what it should be.
That's what it should be. This church, it's like there are Wells
the
churches.
The doors are closed.
There are Wells churches that consider themselves here to preserve the pure Wells.
Yeah.
And other